Our plan over the summer Sunday mornings is to preach on converts from the Bible, those that you can read about right here in God's own Word, and God dramatically, marvelously, graciously changed them from the path and the road of destruction into the path of life and assurance of peace with God. Now, of course, the hope and desire is that this will demonstrate to us all just what the Lord has done for our own souls. That this, we can plug our own name in there and say, that was me. I was on that broad road, and I was that prodigal. And now, in mercy, God has brought me back and given me this assurance that I am right with God, and I'm saved for heaven. And so these conversions in the Bible are models for us, and we can take and look at them and see where they went wrong and see how God dealt with them even when they were living in sin, and how God was long-suffering and brought them to that place where they were given eternal life. And I trust that we will learn a lot from that. Now, this king that we're looking at here in 2 Chronicles 33 was a king of Judah. Now, Judah was the good part of the land, the southern part, and for the most part, they were godly. Indeed, this man's father was King Hezekiah, one of the most godly and prayerful men of the Old Testament. If you read about Hezekiah's prayer life, it will stir your heart. If you read about how God heard his prayer when he was sick and dying, and he turned to God in tears, and he prayed that God would give him an extension to life. And God gave King Hezekiah 15 years added to his life. 3 years later, after he was preserved from that sickness and nigh death, a boy was born. His name was Manasseh. Now, we know the age at which he was born because Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And, of course, he reigned upon the death of his father. So do the math, and you will find that he was 3 years old. So this boy, this King Manasseh, was really the child of his father's extended life. But he was a no good. And he was a major problem, not only for his father, but for the whole nation. And when he became king, things went from bad to worse. We're told here in this chapter that he caused Israel to do worse than the heathen. Now, that's pretty bad. Here is one that was born into a house of prayer, born into all the privileges of being not only in Israel, but in Judah, the good part of the nation that for the most part were still serving and worshiping God. And this boy king was so wicked of heart and mind, so depraved, that he made not only his family, but the whole nation to do worse than those nations that were around them. You'll read of that in the verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. How sad. But it happens. There are those who grow up in a Christian home and a godly church, and they go on to serve the world, and they do worse than the person who never had a Bible. They do worse than the person who never knew the gospel plan. And it seems their heart is hardened, and they are just engaged in the world with a tremendous zeal. And so the story of Manasseh's conversion is really a great demonstration of God's power to turn the wicked and to have great mercy upon those who trample underfoot all the privileges and all the blessings of God. And as I say, Manasseh really is the prodigal of the Old Testament. He is the one who walked away and went into the far country and sinned against God. But as in the New Testament prodigal story, there was a time that he came to himself and returned. And God in mercy brought him back. And so we see here what God can do for the very worst of sinners.
And in this, I want us to see what God has done for every one of us. If we were to count our sins and to calculate the great guilt and debt that we owe to God, we would despair. But yet the Lord in His way and sovereign way has stopped us. Stopped us in our mad ways of seeking after sin and brought us back to Himself. Now I want us to learn today what the Lord can do for the very worst of sinners. I trust this will help our prayer lives. We may have family members who are lost in sin and need the Lord. We may have those that we're witnessing to and we wonder, could they ever be converted? They seem so hard and opposite to the message of the gospel. Well, I trust today that you'll pray on and that you will be a more faithful witness when we learn here what God has done for Manasseh. So the first thing we learn here is that the Lord humbles us. This Manasseh, his list of sins are really terrible. And as you read from verse 2 right down to verse 7, you can see that he was incorrigible in his crimes. That means he just was bent on doing everything he could to sin against God in every possible way. Now, when you read through that list, it will abhor you. Let's begin at verse 2. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had taken down, and he reared up altars of Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. So his worship was pagan. He really brought God's people to worship idols and to return to paganism. Verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord. Now think of that. These are after the days of Solomon, of course, and that great temple was standing in Jerusalem, and that house that had been dedicated for the worship of God forever. Manasseh, the king, the boy king, he brought in the gods of Balaam, the idols, and set them up that they would be worshipped in God's house. And verse 5, he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He was thorough. Everything he did with zeal for wickedness. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley. My, he stooped to great depths. Now the ungodly, the pagan, they were guilty of offering up their own children to their false gods to try and appease them, to try and somehow bring blessing. And Manasseh followed that way. And can you think of God's people, Judeans, those that knew the Bible? They knew, they would have certainly would have had the first five books of the Bible. They would have had the Psalms of David. They would have the light of God's word and God's law. And yet they were taking their own children and offering them on the altar of fire as sacrifices to some heathen false god. This man, Manasseh, stooped to the very lowest that is imaginable. Now, he wouldn't stop, and we find in verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. And so God stopped them. He brought this foreign nation, the Assyrians, who were very cruel, invaded the land, conquered Judah, took King Manasseh as a prisoner, and were told that they led him to the city of Babylon. And there he was in exile, there he was a defeated king, and he was probably in a prison cell, and he was broken, lost all his power, lost all his freedom. God humbled him in that place. And it says here in verse 12, and when he was in affliction, that was a tough spot to be in, but God used that to humble him. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. there was God's working in Manasseh's life. It was tough medicine. He wouldn't listen to the prophets. He wouldn't listen to God's voice. He wouldn't repent. And so God sent the Assyrians, sent him to Babylon, and it was there while he was in affliction that he humbled himself. Do you see the Lord's working in Manasseh's life? Some people think that they're free to sin and do what they like, but not Manasseh. God wouldn't have it. And God stopped him. And when he was in that place of affliction, when he was ever so low in the world, then he humbled himself. There was a change of heart. And we know, of course, that repentance is God's gift. And God has the power to work repentance in hearts. And he did it in the heart of King Manasseh. We read in 2 Timothy 2, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And boy, that's what happened to Manasseh, right there in that cell in Babylon, where he had lost all his freedoms. There he repented, and he recognized that God was indeed the true God. If you read at the end of verse 13, it says, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now, it says that Manasseh humbled himself, but we know that it really was the Lord that humbled him. It was because God was working and restricting and putting him in that prison that he was brought to humble himself before God. And when the ungodly sinner today is brought to acknowledge that God indeed is the Lord, and they humble themselves, it really is the Spirit of God and the Lord working to give that spirit of repentance within the heart. And you know the story of the prodigal in the New Testament, when he was in the far country, when he was feeding with the pigs, and he was fain would feed himself on the very husks that the pigs did eat, that it says he came to himself, and he thought about his father's home, and there was a turning in his life. That is the power of the gospel. And I wonder, has there been such a turning in your life? We know that we are born into sin. We know that from our very infancy, we have no thought of God, and we grow up continually turning our back against God. And I might be describing your life right now. You might be the very prodigal that just walked away from the Bible, from the gospel, from godly parents, from guides that would have led you in a good path, and you said, no, I want my own way. But you can be saved. You can be turned around. And maybe the road has been hard. Maybe it's been a difficult path for you. Maybe it's been a way of humiliation for you. Once you thought you were the greatest in the world, but God had to bring you to the point where you realized that you were nothing and had nothing. And when you humble yourself, then you're ready to acknowledge that the Lord, he is the God, and that you put your complete trust in him. Now, it tells us in verse 12 that he not only humbled himself, but he humbled himself greatly. This was no will-o'-the-wisp repentance. This was no, well, let's get me out of here. No, there was a real humiliation that was lasting in the heart of Manasseh. He humbled himself greatly because he had sinned greatly. Think of all the horrible things that he had done and led God's people to do. Indeed, he was like Paul the Apostle, persecuting the church, the chiefest of sinners. And therefore he humbled himself greatly. True repentance is to sorrow over sin so that you will do it no more. You don't want just a escape route to get back to sin more, but rather you truly want to turn to God with all your heart. If you're not saved today, if you're not a Christian, you need to humble yourself before God. You need to acknowledge that you've broken his law, that you've transgressed the path of godly walk. that you have strayed out of the way and that you need to come back. You need to get right with God. You need His peace in your heart. You need His joy in your soul. You need to have the assurance that you're going to heaven. And here is a tremendous model for us. And the first thing we see in Manasseh's life, that God humbles us. The second thing we see, and we'll go to verse 13, is that the Lord hears us. It tells us here in verse 13, and prayed unto Him. Oh, what a change. This is conversion. This is the mark of the new convert. This man who was wicked, wanted the idols, wanted the heathen ways, now he's praying. And he's praying unto the Lord. And of course, what's he pleading for? He prayed unto Him, and He was entreated, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into His kingdom. What was he praying for? He was praying for restoration, to be forgiven, and that he might be restored back to his own kingdom again. How is this possible? How could such a wicked, guilty sinner be brought back and restored to where he was? Well, this is a testimony to the power of Christ's death. I know we're in the Old Testament, but you see, the Old Testament people looked forward to the Messiah, the Savior that God would send to save His people. His name would be called Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And this wicked, deep-dyed, black sinner Manasseh was able to pray to God and ask for forgiveness and restoration because God had a Savior in mind, His own Son. And when Jesus died on the cross, He died for all sin. There's no sin too deep. There is no sin too scarlet. There is no sin too distant for God to cleanse. God is able to save to the uttermost. Now think of the list of sins. We went through them. The sin of idolatry. The sin of infanticide, offering their children to heathen. That might be like abortion today. You think of the multitudes of children that are aborted in the womb and the sin of that and the guilt of that. But we need to know that there's power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse even from such terrible, awful sins. We read there about the sin of witchcraft. How he gave himself over to Satanism and sorcerers and spirits and wizards. Oh, this was an evil that he entered into to serve the devil. But on the cross of the Lord Jesus, remember that Jesus spoiled the powers of darkness, meaning the imps of hell. And Satan's grip upon men and women was broken by the Son of God upon the cross. And so this man could pray. And pray in faith that God would restore him because of God's way of saving sinners by the death of His own Son. Do you understand that today? Whatever guilt you have, whatever shame is to your account, whatever the law that you have broken, you can be restored to God. Not because you can fix all those things. Not because you can rewind the video and play it all over again or go back and do it better. You can't do it better. Because in your own strength, if you were to replay your life, you might even do worse because your own heart is plagued by sin. But God's way is He sent a Savior to the cross. And He hears the sinner's cry for mercy. He hears the plea for salvation because there is power in the death, the blood of Jesus, to wash away our sins. Do you believe that? Do you accept that as true? Let me bring you to just a few Bible verses. And I think it might help you today to realize that God can actually save a man like Manasseh because of what Jesus did on the cross. You've got to link those two things together. What God did for Manasseh to restore him and to give him assurance of salvation, it is the power of the work of the cross. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:18 firstly. I've got about four verses here, and we're just going to take a minute in each one of them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And this is Peter's explanation of redemption. For as much as ye know, 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So redemption, and that really means buying back from sin, buying us out of the guilt of sin, and paying the price for sin. That's what redeemed means. It's not by gold, it's not by silver. What is it that can free us from guilt? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you need to know that the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is based upon what Christ accomplished at Calvary. By becoming a sacrifice, he was God and man in one person. And we'll look at another text that will prove that point. He was God and man in one person. And his death brings life to us. He settled the account by pouring out his own blood to be a, what we call a propitiatory sacrifice or a satisfying offering to turn away God's anger. Now you read about Manasseh, that God was angry with him. We read that in the chapter. How could God turn from anger to bless him? How could he drive him into that far country under the Assyrians in Babylon and then decide to bring him back and bless him? Why? Because of the provision of Christ's death, that he hears prayer. He hears the cry of the sinner when we confess our sins, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. My second verse is Acts 2:20, verse 28. And this is the point where the blood of Jesus is all powerful because it is the blood of God. And this is an amazing thing. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now you'll notice there that it's the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so we can say it's the blood of God. Never think that Jesus on the cross was a mere man. Do not think that. Do not think that God was depending on the offering of a man for a man. That would never work. It had to be the unique Son of God, who was eternally the second person of the Trinity, who took a human body, joined into his divine person, and that God-man lived a supernatural life, and he went to the cross, and he offered a supernatural atonement. Now, atonement simply means to cover over. It means that when God looks upon the sinner under the blood of Jesus, God does not see your sin. That's the gospel. Think about it. All the sins that you have committed from your childhood, from infancy, all the bad words, all the bad thoughts, all the wicked deeds, all the things that may be called crimes, whether crimes against the law of the land or against the Ten Commandments. And I would say the Ten Commandments would be like 10 fingers pointing right at you and saying, guilty, guilty, you have not worshipped the Lord your God with all your heart. You have had idols in your life, things that you followed after, that you trusted in. Did you ever blaspheme the name of Jesus, taking his name in vain? Have you always honored your mother and father? Have you kept the Sabbath day holy? Have you ever had anger? Well, that's murder in your heart. Have you ever looked upon another with lust? That's adultery. We go through the list. Those 10 laws tell you that you are guilty, guilty. But we come to the blood of Jesus. And it's the blood of God that makes atonement. And all of those sins are put away, covered over, never to be mentioned again, never to be counted again. So that now when you trust in Jesus, and on the day when you stand before God at the judgment throne, those sins cannot accuse you. You are set free. Because on the cross,
Jesus paid for every one of them. The next text is Hebrews 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9:14. And we're just having a look here at the power of Jesus' blood to cleanse. This is the amazing thing, that a man like Manasseh, who had done so much evil, we would write him off and say it's not possible. But because of the value of the death and the blood of Jesus, there is a way back. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Now, the point I want to make here, that offering is of eternal value. Who through the eternal Spirit, Jesus' blood is infinite in value. It is limitless in its power. There is no sin too great that Jesus' blood cannot wash away. And when you're under that blood, you're saved. Saved today, saved tomorrow, saved for all eternity. Because it was an offering of eternal value. Now, are you under the blood? Are you under the blood of Jesus? That's the important thing today. Now, what do I mean by under the blood? That might be a bit of an evangelistic cliche. Well, there's a story in the Old Testament about the Passover. And when God visited on the night of the Passover, when he would deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, the angel of death was coming and he would smite the firstborn in every home, except the Israelites were warned, they were told by God to slay the lamb, take the blood of the lamb and put it upon the doorposts. And so the angel of death would visit, and where God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the Passover. And so the angel of death came that night. The Israelites obeyed. They put the blood on the doorposts, and I'm sure they weren't stingy with the amount of blood. They put it on there copiously, making sure that the blood mark would be visible to the angel of death. That's how we're saved. And those homes with the blood mark upon it escape death. And so God is looking for blood mark on you. He's looking for your faith in the precious blood of Jesus. That blood that is of more value than silver and gold. That blood that we've learned that has all the potency of God. That blood that is of eternal meaning and value. Your faith must be in that blood. And when God comes visiting in judgment, what does he look for? He doesn't look for your works. He doesn't look for your church card. He looks for the blood of his own Son. Your faith in it, your trust in it, your confidence in the death of the Lord Jesus. Fourth verse, Hebrews 12, verse 24. And we come to this wonderful statement. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Better things. It's speaking blood. Now, how can that be? How can we talk about blood speaking? Well, it simply means that when God looks upon that blood, it testifies that the price of sin is paid. And that blood is now in heaven, where the Lord Jesus is our high priest representing us. And the Lord Jesus is praying for us. He takes the merits of his blood and he says, Father, forgive them, forgive them. And Jesus has the power to hear your prayer. Just as Manasseh prayed, he entreated the Lord, and the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him. And I assure you today that if you call on the Lord to be your Savior, to wash away your guilt of sin, he hears your cry for mercy. He will deal with you graciously, so that he'll not turn you away and say, no, you're finished. There's no hope for you. The Lord will never say that. If you come pleading on the terms of the blood of the cross, God will hear you and be entreated of you. He will accept your cry for mercy, and he will accept you as his child, and he will restore you back to what you once were for God. So It speaks before a holy God. It'll also speak in your conscience. How will you know that you're saved? How will you know that the burden is lifted? I assure you, when you plead in the terms of the blood for mercy and God hears that prayer, your conscience will bear witness that you are right with God, that you are accepted with God. There will be that inner voice testifying, giving you that sweet personal assurance that it is well with your soul. Manasseh was heard when he prayed, and so will you. And here are the great things that the Lord can do for the very worst of sinners. And it's because God delights in mercy. This is a great gospel truth. Our God is not quick to judge. No, he's slow to wrath. But he delights in extending mercy. You'll notice that with Manasseh, God heard him speedily. It seems that very quickly he got him out of Babylon back into his own kingdom again. He was accepted fully and finally. Not like Pharaoh, who after that visit and the children of Israel were on their way out of Egypt and ready to cross the Red Sea, that Pharaoh changed his mind and sent his army after Israel to bring them back again. God doesn't change his mind. When God sets you free, you're free indeed. Indeed, the Bible says that John 8:36, whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have today. And what a gospel we have. What a mercy we receive when we call on the Lord to save our very soul. So, how do we get saved? How do we get right with God? Well, we just do what Manasseh did. Humble ourselves. Acknowledge our sinnership. Acknowledge that we've done wrong. And pray. Get your eyes on the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. Look upon Jesus bleeding for you. Look upon him as God's way of redeeming you, purchasing you out of sin. And then say in your heart, I believe Christ died for me. Then you take words and you pray and say, Father, you sent your Son to save me. I accept him into my heart. I believe that you will deal with me in mercy. And of course, there are many, many, many promises that God will extend mercy to you. I assure you today also that when you call on the Lord, he will hear, he will save, and you will be changed, ready for heaven. I'm going to leave the message here and I'll pick it up next week because we've got to talk about Manasseh's restoration. That was as remarkable as his conversion. What God did in this man's life as he got back into his own kingdom. We read there about him building walls, tearing down the idols, getting rid of all the things that he did wrong, setting everything right that he could. It's a great picture of a convert, a real serious godly Christian seeking to obey God in all things. That's what Manasseh did. And if you read through that and study that this week, Lord willing, we'll come back to it next Sunday and we'll see the power of God in this man's life. But I want you to have that power. I want you to have that experience of victory over sin and able to walk with God in the week to come. May the Lord answer that prayer. And I trust that you'll come and get saved today. And if you're burdened about your need to be saved, would you please just sit in the seat while others go out the door today, and I'll come and talk with you. And we'll open the Bible together, and if you're burdened over your sin, we can pray, call on God to save you. And what a mercy it will be to see you truly saved and right with God.